In John in chapter 1 and verse 35, I shared with you in the past couple of weeks as we start to chronicle this journey of our Savior Jesus Christ, the baptism, the temptation, and now I put it, I entitled the message here this day, the Jesus' first call. Jesus' first call, and I put it that way for this reason. We find him at this point beginning to call people around himself. But we'll find that there'll be a time later on that he'll call them again, and it seems like that moment, it's kind of like it's nailed down. But what we do find is he's calling these people around him is the people he's choosing, the way he's doing it, what he's saying, what he's doing. And I think this is neat to watch and watch it unfold, as this is probably the next event. We're not sure how long of gap of time this was between the angels ministering to Jesus after the 40 in the wilderness and this beginning of calling people around himself. But it probably wasn't real long, because we're talking about a three-year period now. This is beginning to unfold. 3 years of public ministry, of what he's up to and what he's going to say. And so as we begin to look at this here, I saw some things this past week, and as I was meditating upon this and thinking about it here, that I'd like for us to see here as we study this portion. There's a lot of stuff that's happening here in this initial contact with people and what people are saying and what Jesus is doing and things of that sort. So let's look at this here today and stop and realize there's hope for all of us. There's hope for all of us. As we study these people, we study Christ, we study what's going on, there's hope for all of us. And so as we begin here this day, I'm looking at some thoughts in these portions of Scripture, and if you'll see here, and you'll notice here, there's two sections here. There's verses 35 to 42, and then verses 43 on to the end, it says, and the day following. So we have a two-day event here that Christ is living out, that John wanted us to know about. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been in Scripture, and he wouldn't have been motivated to do this by the Holy Spirit. And so there's a two-day event here in regards to calling of certain people. But in the process of calling, I wanted to start here again with this very thought, Jesus' identification. Jesus' identification. As you see here, it says, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, and there it is, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. We can go clear back to Abraham and Isaac, and they're going up to the mountain. And what is the one question that Isaac has? Father, we got the fire, we got the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Looking for the lamb itself. And as we stop and we think about that, as we shared with you, the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, in the time of the departure of the nation of Israel out of Egypt, that lamb that night that was to be taken and eaten and sacrificed, that lamb, the innocence of an animal, the death of that innocent animal, so that atonement could be made. And as we stop and we realize here in regards to what was taking place here, behold the Lamb of God, as John the Baptizer is looking, and it says there's two of his disciples standing there, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, and he points it out in a very specific way. And again, the Jewish mind is thinking, Lamb of God, okay, Isaiah 53, as I shared with you, he was slaughtered as a lamb. And this identification of who Jesus is, and I think it's good for us because we need to continue to meditate upon Jesus. We need to meditate upon who he is. What does the Scripture say he is? What does it mean by being the Lamb of God? And we often, again, maybe you don't do this, I do. Intellectually, I assent to it and I move on. When I need to step back for a little bit and intellectually assent to that very thought, but then stop and meditate on that thought. What did it mean to be the Lamb of God? And to go back, as I share with some of these thoughts here from the old to the new, and for us to stop and realize again, the whole concept is the idea of that sacrifice and to be identified as the Lamb of God. It's interesting, in Revelation, in the book of the Revelation, I saw this the other day, 28 times in that book, the great book of judgment of this world, 28 times Jesus is called the Lamb of God. in a book of judgment against this world and against sin and mankind and the rejection, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. And to stop and to realize the Lamb finally is kind of like, this was it. And so we find this taking place here, and we find this identification for us to kind of keep that in mind. Our Savior is called a Lamb, the Lamb of God. But number two, we find here he's called Rabbi. Rabbi. And if you see it here, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, who? Jesus and John. And they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and said unto them, following, says, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi." Which being interpreted, master, some of your Bibles may have the word, which being interpreted is teacher. But what they're looking at here and what they're thinking here is this. There's two thoughts that are important to us. Our Jesus, master. We use the phrase in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord, Adonai, is a term that means master. What's it mean to have a master? He's the boss. He's the one in control. But if your Bibles also use the word teacher, what do we learn is, what will we be learning as we begin this study and study this, is that we will be taught by the words of our Savior. We'll be taught how to live. We'll be taught how to respond. We'll be taught how to face life and its uncertainties and its difficulties, and facing life and its joys and the things that are out there also. And as we see this thought here of Rabbi, to realize two thoughts. He's the one in charge, and he's the one that does the teaching. I shared this before at another time. I had a teacher in college, and he felt like he was the one that, I'm here, you're here to learn, I'm here to teach you. And therefore, there was very little SYI in regards to his class. SYI stands for sharing your ignorance. He would never let too many people share their ignorance. He felt like, I'm the master, I'm the teacher, therefore you will listen. And for those who may know, he had a real strong German accent. So those who know about Bob Jones would know who I'm speaking about, the university there. But, you know, he was a teacher, and he was the one that was in charge of the classroom, and we sat there and we just took notes, copiously took notes in regards to a philosophy of education class. He was the teacher. But we find here in this same portion of Scripture here, another phrase that's used in regards to his identification. As you go down here, we see, and he said, "I'm going to come and see." And as they came in, and down in verses 41 and 42, actually he says, he finds his brother, and he says, Simon, he says, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. The Messiah or the Christ. What do we mean by that? He was the anointed one. There's nobody else that walked on this planet that is anointed by God to take care of mankind's problems. The thoughts that we have of Jesus, the thoughts that we have of God, are because God looks at Jesus and said, this is the one. As a priest was anointed in the Old Testament, and as the oil was poured upon him, it was an indication to the world, the Jews at that time, this is the one. And the same was with Jesus himself as he was there. And they called him the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. They were recognizing at this point those people that were there. And this is really in the ministry. I mean, it's not a lot going on yet because we don't even have a miracle taking place yet. There's not been one miracle that's taken place. And without a miracle taking place, all of a sudden there's some teaching that's been, some things noised around, but we don't have any recorded miracles yet. And yet for them to realize at this point in time, this is the one. He is the one that was anointed, appointed by God to be the Savior of the world. And so as the disciples or these new disciples are here and they're seeing what's going on and they're thinking what's happening, they're saying this is the one. And I think for us sometimes, you go, we're living in a day and age again that there's a lot of people saying, you know what, there's lots of ways. We're all getting to the top of the mountain, and we're all around the base of the mountain, and we can find our journey and our path to get to the top. We're all going for the same thing. No, there's only one unto one. And for us to keep that in mind as he's there. And so we find these identification markers that are taking place in this story at this time. But there's also something else, Jesus' initiation. Jesus' initiation. Because these guys are kind of holding around here and they're kind of watching, and there's some of them that are following John the Baptizer at this point. And John points out, says, the Lamb of God. And what are they going to do here? And what's taking place here? And we find here in this situation, in verse number 38, where we have two disciples, heard them speak, and they followed Jesus. And so what's happened here is this. John the Baptizer is now beginning to take his followers and say, not me, the Lamb of God. Follow him. And you know, that's interesting for us to kind of think that in our mind just a little bit in regards to John the Baptizer. Is the fact that he's now taking his disciples, those who have been following him and listening to his messages of righteousness and listening to him as he turned around and he laid out to the scribes and the Pharisees and he preached a message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. But now he's telling his guys, he said, the Lamb of God. And two that were right there by his side, he stepped back, said, go. And he begins to turn them over to the one he knows. And as Jesus was there and they began to follow, it says the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? Or what are you seeking? And Jesus at this point, as they're following, what are you seeking? He initiates this conversation. For us to understand that. What about our Savior? When we accepted Christ as our Savior, he initiated it. And he's asking them at this point, he says, what are you trying to find out? What are your goals? What are your thoughts? What are your plans? And he asks them that question because it's the question we all should be asking ourselves. In regards to this rabbi, in regards to this Messiah, in regards to this Lamb of God, what are we asking ourselves in regards to him and our following of him? What are we seeking in regards to Jesus Christ? Are we looking for our life to get better and our life to get happy and our marriages to get better and our finances to get better and our government to get better? Or are we looking at this Jesus and saying, I just want you? And that's what he's asking them. And he initiates the conversation. And he does that all the time. Are we listening? Are we hearing the initiation of that conversation? Do we sit down with the Word, and as we read, all of a sudden, something, what are you trying to get here? What are you trying to teach me, Lord? And he looks at them and says, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And for us, they ask ourselves that question. And as they're there, you know, he's kind of the thought too, as people were beginning to look at this idea of this messianic expectation of the nation of Israel. You're looking for a revolution? You're looking for an overthrow? And the question of the initiation of what are you seeking? What do you want? And I think that God is always doing that with us. What are we seeking? What are we really desiring? And then on in the next portion of the initiation, look at verse number 42. So they said, and he said to them, come and see. We'll see that in a minute here, but he turns around and says, well, here's a question for him. And then we go down, and one of the two, verse 40, which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So they called him here the Anointed One. This is the one. And we find that Andrew brings him to Jesus. And this phrase kind of, it hit me, and I stepped back for a moment. I thought, how did Jesus initiate this contact with Peter? Look what he says. And when Jesus beheld him, he said. And when Jesus beheld him, he said. And I thought, And have you ever been in a situation Or somebody's there and you know you've got to go in for a job interview or something, and you walk in and you sit down and all they're doing is looking at you. And you start to go, And you squirm maybe a little bit, and you wonder, what are they thinking? What's going through their mind? What are they expecting from me? What am I supposed to say? Whatever. You know, and I find it's interesting in this situation that we know Peter's life, and we'll talk a little bit briefly about that. We'll see it more in the future. But we know Peter's life. Peter was one that was never short on words. He always had something to say. But he came before Jesus, and how did Jesus initiate the conversation was that he beheld him. That word there, beheld, means to look intently, to observe fixedly. It's like you fix your eyes on them and they don't move. You parents, have you ever done that to your kids? They knew with the eyeball they were going to get it. That usually worked pretty well for me when I was driving school buses years gone by. Kids were acting up in the back, and I'd get quiet, and my eyes would be watching that mirror, and all of a sudden, you could see kids begin to, and I know one kid was hopping around or jumping around, you know, I raise the eyebrow and just kind of look, you know, kind of watching the road too at the same time. But the eyebrow goes up, and all of a sudden, you could hear the kids, and all of a sudden, you could just see them begin to, you know, the evil eye was coming, all right? And they beheld, I beheld them all right. But in this situation here, I think this is very, very interesting. Peter's first contact with Jesus was an intense stare. And then Jesus begins to change Peter's life in a very drastic way. Would you do something with me? And I just dawned on me, and I was thinking about it and meditating upon it. Go with me to Luke 22:61. Go back a little bit to the book of Luke. Luke 22:61. And if you look at this portion of Scripture, what's happening here is, as you can see it from your notes in your Bible, it's Peter's denial. And it says, verse 60, and Peter said, "Man, I know not what you're saying." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and beheld Peter. Same Greek word. And he fixed his stare upon Peter. And I thought, how unique. And Peter didn't have a word to say except to go out and to weep bitterly. And yet we know that the Lord brought him back, and we know the lovest thou me at the end of the book of John. But I found it to be interesting because I thought it said that he looked, and I went and studied the Greek word out, exact same word. The very same focus that Jesus had on Peter when he called him into and began calling him into the ministry, if you want to say, and calling him in as a disciple, was the exact same look he got when Peter said, "I don't even know him." Can you imagine what flashed through Peter's heart and mind that very moment? And he probably went right back to that first encounter with Jesus and saw the eye of the Savior looking at him. No wonder he went out and he wept bitterly. The same look that drew him to the Savior was the same look he got when he had denied the Savior. And I just thought, whoa. And yet, what do we know about Peter? We know about Peter is the fact that he was the one who, he took charge, he took the lead. And as I stop and I see these events happening, I see these things unfolding, I stop and I think, oh man, God, there's hope for all of us. There's hope for all of us. And so he beheld him. And so how did Jesus initiate it? The one was a question. What are you seeking? What's your purpose? Why are you here? The second time around, it was just like laser vision, laser focus. And then we find as we go back there, Jesus begins to do something. Thou art Simon, the son of John. And thou shalt be called Cephas, which all of a sudden, right away, Jesus is changing his name, which had a very profound impact because names meant something to people at that time. It meant something. It's their character. It's who they are, what they're going to be, what they're going to become. So we find his first event here, the initiation here was Jesus. And that one was a question and one was just an intense stare. But we find next as we find this, we find Jesus' invitation. He looks at the guys and he says this, come and see. Come and see. We live in a world today that, you know, what is this about Jesus? You know, come and see. Come and see. What about us? In regards to our Savior, come and see. Come and see. What about people that are around us that don't know our Savior? Come and see. Come and see. Are they seeing in our lives those things that begin to start, wow, how they deal with it? The response, come and see. And Jesus gives the invitation to all mankind, if they come and see. And he says to these ones that are beginning to follow him, come and see. But in the process of the invitation, I put this down, then we find Jesus' inductees. Okay, the inductees. I had to give you the I, alliterated at that point. Who are they? The new inductees into the group. And who are they? John. And you say, where do you find John? Well, you go back to verse 35 and 36, and there were two disciples there. And then we go down a little bit further, and it says, and one of them that was there, his name was Andrew. Well, then who was the other one? John. The guy who wrote the story. The guy who was writing the story. John does that. John will do that in his writing here. It's kind of like, and the other apostle, and the other apostle. Not bringing attention to himself. So who's the inductee? The first inductee here at this point was John. Tell me what you know about John. This is for you right now. Get you back here with me. Tell me what you know. A few things you know about John, the apostle. Anything? Okay, he wrote those books, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation. The disciple Jesus loved. He's often called the apostle of love. Okay, what else?
Anybody can't?
What's that?
The one who wasn't.
The only one that wasn't martyred. Okay, the only one that wasn't martyred. What else?
The Revelation.
We just said that.
Oh.
It's selective. Okay. All right. What else? Okay. At the Last Supper, he was the one laying there right next to Christ, and they were trying to get his attention to ask Jesus what's going on here. What does he mean by this? Anything else? Okay. Okay. Good. How about mother saying to Jesus, hey, I got two boys here, James and John, can you put one on your right hand and one on your left? Okay, they had a mom there who got into the fray of things just a little bit there. She liked her boys. Remember also in one of the cities where all of a sudden James and John, they were called what? Sons of Thunder. And what was John going to do? Lord, can we call down fire from heaven, bam, and let them have it? Now, we see as time goes on, things change. But I think it's good to kind of reflect on their lives a little bit here and think about them because we're followers of Jesus Christ too. And maybe there's some things in their lives and we can stop in our lives that we stop and say, God can't use me. Well, look at these characters. And after God got busy and started working on them, what did he do with them? So we have Jesus' inductees. There's John. Number two, there's Andrew. There's Andrew. Okay? And something about Andrew that we find throughout scriptures that I think is neat to see is that when Andrew was there, and he goes at this point, and we have him named here, one of the two which heard, verse 40, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he says, he finds his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And then what does Jesus do? He gives Simon Peter special treatment. And for the rest of the time in Scripture, when you find the disciples listed and you find the inner circle, how are they recorded? Peter, James, John. And if you find Peter and Andrew together, it's always Peter and Andrew. And Andrew was the first one that was mentioned by name. The first one to do what? Go out and find somebody and bring them back to Jesus. And yet, for the rest of his life, he was never the top dog. Abraham Lincoln said, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. I used to be in band, and my goal was always chair number one. I'm going to be first in the section, chair number one. And if I got beat by somebody, man, it was time to practice. Because I was going to challenge them and knock them back out where they're not supposed to be. You know, chair number one, you know, in the band, you want first part, I want the melody, no. It's the harmonies that bring in the second and third chairs and the second and third part that give the whole composition what it needs. And Andrew wound up being this one who was, you know, kind of, he was always there. But in a second place position. As you see that and we find it happening there, you know, it was Andrew who found the little guy who had the food at the feeding of the 5,000 and brought him to Jesus. It was Andrew who, when the Greek believers wanted to meet with Jesus, that he brought him to Jesus. And Andrew had this kind of a character that is kind of like, okay, I'll just get them to the leadership. I'll get them to where they need to go. And there's needs for people like that in God's kingdom. There was a story, this is all story here, but it is true that they most believe that Andrew died as a martyr in Achaia, which would have been northwestern Greece. How he died, we're not sure. Some believe that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Others believe that he was put into a bag and drowned in water. We're not sure, but he died as a martyr. And another tradition is this. I found this to be very interesting. And again, I don't believe it, but is that the arm of Andrew, his dead arm, was taken into Scotland as a relic by Regulus. And thus, Andrew became known as the patron saint of Scotland. I don't know if they still got that arm stuck somewhere in Scotland or not. Okay, that's tradition. But Andrew himself, you know, he was a martyr. And there was a type of thing that he was always kind of second place, but it was okay. It was okay. Number three was Peter or Simon. I'm not going to take time right now to talk about him. We could talk about him the rest of the hour. We know a lot of things about Peter. But this first group, the first one named was Andrew. And then he went and he got his brother, Peter. And what does the Lord do is he changes his name right away. Changes his name. So we find this taking place here in the calling of these disciples. Let's go to the second event, the next day, verses 43 to 51. And so we find this taking place here in verses 43 to 51. It says, in the next day, Jesus is on his way to Galilee. The day following verse 3. And what do we find here? Some interesting things. Jesus is now invitation. What do I mean by that? Come follow me. The day following, Jesus goes to Galilee, and he finds Philip, and he says unto him, follow me. He didn't say, come and see. He said to Philip, follow me. You stop and you think, what's the difference? One person and one group of people, he says, come and see what's going on. The other one, he stops and says, just follow me. And they, you know, and what's happening here is this. You find these characters, you find these people, and you find how Jesus responded to each one of them. They're all a little bit different. And so his invitation was, come follow me. And what we find here then is right away is Jesus is inductee, so we're back here a little bit differently this time. And this one was Philip. Philip, okay? And who was Philip? The lover of horses. What? That's what his name means. Lover of horses. Okay, so Gillette's, you got somebody you want to call Philip, lover of horses. Okay, Mustangs in particular. All right, Philip, a lover of horses. As we find here in regards to who he is and what's going on, Philip was tested by Jesus. At the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus went to Philip and said, hey, Philip, hey, how are we going to take care of these people? Well, Lord, if we worked all day and we had all this money, and what's Andrew do? Hey, Lord, I got this little guy right here. He's got some food. Philip is there, and he's responding, and he's following, but as we look at Philip's life down the road a little bit, it's kind of like, I got to figure this one out. Analytical. How are we going to pay for this? And there are people like that are needed in God's kingdom. I don't know if we call them bean counters or not, but, you know, it might be fish counters or bread counter, crumb counters or whatever. But we need Philip's in God's kingdom. And God said to Philip, he says, come on, follow me. And his word, lover of horses. And so we find this taking place here, and as Philip is there, and we understand that what was taking place, we just see that there's Philip. There's not a whole lot there that we know. There's not a whole lot that we read. He was a part of some of the things that were taking place, but it was you know, there was not this Peter type of situation, but there's a Philip. There's a Philip here at this point. But what does Philip do? As you read this portion of scripture here, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew, and Peter, and Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael. It means God has given. God has given. So, you know, you got this one, all of a sudden you think, okay, and how do you know that? Because the E-L on the end of the word is the Hebrew thought of the word God, El. And a lot of people had E-L in the back of their name. Nathanael. Probably had parents who looked at the word of God and saw the Old Testament scriptures, and we got this son and we want to have God to be a part of his name. Philip's Greek name, we're not sure who he was except that he's a lover of horses. Nathanael, God has given. And he goes to Nathanael at this point, and he speaks to Nathanael. And what's he saying here at this time? He said, we found this one, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael says unto him, can there be any good thing that comes out of Nazareth? And as we find this, we remember we talked about Jesus earlier and that thought of what was going on. And he says, Philip says, just come and see. Just come and see. Come and see. What do we find with Nathanael? We find here a little bit further down that he knows his scripture. There's nothing good coming out of Nazareth, number one. And he says here in verse number 48, Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answers this. And then he goes down a little bit further and he says, you're thinking about Jacob. And we find that Nathanael seemed to be a man that was astute in scriptures and seemed to understand his Old Testament scriptures, but he's also a man that was prejudiced. Why? Can anything good come out of the South? No. Come out, yeah, I can. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Here was one who was steeped in scripture, who knew the Old Testament scriptures, but he had a problem. Seems to be a prejudice in his life. There's nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. Nothing good will ever come out of Nazareth. And the Nazarenes, are you kidding? And and Nathanael had a problem. He had an issue. And yet, God used him. Had to take a little work. Had to take the rough edges off. And so you have these two taking place here and what's happening. And, you know, we hear this whole thing today of bigotry and prejudice and all that kind of stuff that's out there. And sometimes we have to be careful. Nathanael had a problem. He had a problem. And so as we find this taking place here, these inductees are taking place here, and all of a sudden we find Jesus' initiation. How does this happen here? Well, go back to verse number 43, and I found this is interesting here. It says, now the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and what? He went into Galilee, Jesus went into Galilee, and he did what? He found Philip. He found him. Why did he try to find Philip? But he did. He did. And for us in our lives, sometimes we're running the other direction, and he finds us. And he draws us onto himself. And he says, hey, follow me. Follow me. And we don't see anything in regards to the conversation or anything of that except to follow me. Philip was there, and he goes right away. And we found him. And he says, come on, let's go. And Jesus initiated the contact by finding him. What crowds he had to go through, what streets he had to travel on, what countryside he had to go, but he found Philip. And he finds us too. And he finds us also. And he found him. And he said, what do I mean by that? Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, who? Jesus. Behold, and indeed in whom there is no guile. There is an Israelite here who there is no deception. And the idea about Nathanael was this. You knew what Nathanael was thinking. All right? There was no question. Nathanael was that kind of a guy, and that's what the Lord was saying to him at this point. There's no guile, there's no deception, there's no hypocrisy, there's no beating around the bush, there's no kind of twist or turn. This guy here, what he says, he means. And how did Jesus initiate this? He says, wow, man, you're a winner can be trusted. Nathanael. Just for a side note there, we find in the calling of the disciples, and this is the first initial call, we see it later on, he'll choose the 12 later on that he finally puts his stamp on. But at this point, as he's starting to gather people, we find in the gospel here of John, we find the word Nathanael. The other three synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we don't find the word Nathanael. We find the word Bartholomew. Bartholomew. In the book of John, we don't find Bartholomew, we find Nathanael. So most scholars believe that as you study this out here, when we look at the 12 disciples later on, Bartholomew and Nathanael were the same. Bartholomew would be the son of Ptolemai. Bar, son of Ptolemai. And so many believe that when we see Nathanael, Bartholomew would be Nathanael, son of Ptolemai. So that's where they get some of these words here, because you have Nathanael and John, and you got Bartholomew and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But where's the problem here? Not really a problem. So, oh, well, look at Scripture. Made another mistake. No, study it out. There's an answer. There's an answer. And so what happens here? He found Philip, and he talks to Nathanael. Behold. And then what do we find here? We find Jesus' identification here. What do we find in this one here? We find, first of all, that as he goes there, Philip goes to him, and as he's talking about him in verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael and says on him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Jesus, what's Jesus mean? Jehovah is salvation. Joshua, Yeshua in the Old Testament, but there's a earthly parentage here, the son of Joseph. At this point in time, what we can seem to ascertain is Joseph's not off the scene yet. But Jesus, the son of Joseph, his earthly name, Jehovah is salvation, the son of Jesus. And we found him. And that's why Nathanael goes, what do you mean? What do you mean, a Nazarene and all this kind of stuff? But we find also in this portion of Scripture here, another thought, in verse number 49, he says this, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the son of God. Rabbi, teacher, master, you are the Son of God. Now, why did he say that? He said it because all of a sudden, when Nathanael was coming, he says, "The man of no guile," and he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa!" And then he says, "And how do you know that?" And Jesus said, "You know, I saw you. You were sitting under a fig tree, weren't you?" "Yeah, I saw you there." "When?" "Oh, I was down the road about a mile, and I saw you. And let me tell you something else. I know what you were thinking. You were thinking about Jacob and the ladder and the angels ascending and descending. And you were thinking about the Messiah. Whew. You got to be the Son of God." And what he was saying at this point was he's giving Jesus that very title that the Pharisees killed him for. Blasphemy. There's no Son of God. Jesus is not that. He's a child that was born of Mary. Questionable background, questionable events. No. But he also calls him this. He calls him the King of Israel. The King of Israel. The Jews were looking for this king. They wanted them. We find it in Zechariah, and I'm not going to go there, but we find it in Zechariah in different spots there where he's called the King of Israel. His identification. He is the one who will come back to the nation of Israel, and he will rule and reign with them, and he will set his kingdom up in Jerusalem, and their Jews are still looking for this one. And so Nathanael's all of a sudden, whoa, what's going on here? And then finally we find Christ himself in verse 51 calling himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man. The term that Christ used the most about himself of over 80 times in the scriptures, in the New Testament scriptures, the Son of Man, starting with the book of Daniel, and it prophesied, the Son of Man, his humanity, who he was. And interesting as you look at this, and you see what was happening here. Andrew and John trusted Christ through the faithful preaching of John the Baptist. Peter and James came to Christ because of a compassionate personal work of their brothers. Jesus would win Philip personally. Philip would witness to Nathanael and bring him to Jesus. Each experience was different and varied, but the result was the same. They came to Jesus. They came to Jesus. And as we stop and see Jesus working here at this point and seeing the event unfolding here, I ask the two questions. What do we find about grace? Grace was this. I ask, who did he choose? Who did he choose? Fishermen. Guys that weren't important in their society. And I look at that as far as grace because I say that to myself and I say to you, he chose you too. If you know him as your Savior, he chose you. And he chose me. And he didn't get a big deal from any of us. But he chose us anyhow. And the grace of God working in mankind and in mankind's heart, he chose us. Number two, what's the truth? The truth about this is, what did he expect? What did he expect? The truth was, all these guys that are getting initially called, we'll see a little bit later what happens, but what we said, of all the 12, 11 died as martyrs. John the Apostle was on the Isle of Patmos as regards to his faith in Jesus Christ, didn't die as a martyr, but was imprisoned for his faith. But what were the expectations of the rest of them? They died for their Savior. They died for their Savior. And as you stop and think about the truth of it, Jesus Christ said, they'll hate you because of me. Are we willing to go that far? The truth of it is, are we willing to go that far and say, if he asks me, I will? There are Christians all around the world today that are dying. The expectation was they would be willing to give their lives for the Lord. And so the big idea today, have I responded to his call? Have I responded to his call? And it could be the call to salvation. It could be the call to service. It'd be called the ministry. Whatever that call is, the question was this. They responded. They responded, "Have I? Have I?" And so this day, we stop and we see this portion of scriptures here, and Jesus is here, and Jesus is beginning to take the initiative, and he's getting these guys, and come on, guys, let's go, follow me here, come on, let's talk a little bit, come and see. And I think there's something for us to all remember, too, is we've been given that responsibility also. Come and see, my Jesus. And so, Father, this day we come to you and we just thank you, Lord, that you chose and you display for us the men that followed you. And we see them in their humanness. And we see them, Father, in regards to the lives that they lived. And we'll look at them further as we study your life and realize the mistakes and the things that they did wrong and the things that they did right. But, Lord, you chose ordinary men. You chose ordinary people, and you called them and said, come and see. May that be our heart's desire also. Lord, it's my prayer this morning, and our group is small today, and my suspicion is everybody has come, and they've seen you, and they know you as your Savior. But Lord, if there's someone here who's not sure of that yet, have them search us out. Search me out after the service this day. But Lord, for each of us, may we stop and we realize, and may we realize that when you saved us, you gave us a purpose. And the purpose was to ask other people to come and see you. Use us, Lord, in that way. Use our church in that way. And we thank you for a Savior who was willing to do what he did for us so that we might be able to serve him. In our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.